Good morning, brothers and sisters. You're listening to Remnant Radio. It is a little after 11 o'clock Las Vegas time. You're listening to From the Hip. My name is JT, and I love you. Today, we're going to be discussing the gospel in the stars on Remnant Radio. From the Hip is a program that discusses doctrinal debates, issues that people with tickling ears don't necessarily care to listen to or to touch on. And in a little while, we're going to be getting into the gospel and the stars. As soon as I locate the book of Job, here's somewhere in the historical section. Here we are. Now, this particular program is from D. James Kennedy, and he spoke and referred to a couple of different gents back hundreds of years ago who have done the same ministry and what the real meaning of the zodiac is. And the real meaning of the zodiac actually is the gospel that is written in the stars. It is the way that God has set up the signs, and you'll see that no man is able to trace back how far these signs were given. They believe that the origination was from the first prophet Enoch. And that's another thing that we'll be getting into on From the Hip, is the book of Enoch, and discussing some of its background and the fact that it used to be in the Bible. Of course, the Apocrypha was in the Bible, but the book of Enoch was removed from both. So anyway, this man Enoch, okay, who is quoted in Jude, the book of Jude, and also referred to in Hebrews, received, supposedly, the signs from God and understood what all of these things were. Now, the world, obviously, and what they would call in Scripture monthly prognosticators, have warped the meaning of the zodiac, and they have gone to worshiping the star itself rather than the creator of the star and the significance therein. So bear with me. We're going to discuss what God has to say about the zodiac to begin with, so that we could establish that God himself created these signs. And then from there, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to get into the meat of the topic. Now, God comes out in Job. Of course, many of us remember the book of Job and the context that he has what is called comforters coming to him, which these are supposed to be his friends. They're more like fair weather friends. And after a week of seeing him in his torment, having lost his family and all of his livestock and his home and his wealth, a very wealthy man brought to nothing. He lost his health, and he's there miserable, covered in boils. And they sat with him. Nobody said a word for a week, and they just sat there with him. And then afterwards, one of them pipes up and says, "Job, you know, obviously you need to repent. There's something wrong that you've done, and God is, you know, dragging you through the mire." And Job denies this. He says, "What have I done? Everything that I do is out here, and everybody sees it." Then the next guy does the same thing, and the same thing, and the same thing. And finally, God talks to Job. After Job confronts these, quote, comforters again and again, he finally goes to God and says, "By the way, what is going on? Why have you brought me to this place? I mean, aren't you God, and don't I serve you? Am I not your servant?" And he's just kind of in a place like this, but he's never does he condemn God for any act that he's done. So we're going to look at what God has to say first and foremost about the gospel and the stars. Let's take a look when God challenges Job afterwards, after his comforters. Let's continue. Let's see. we're going to find the Maseroth, which is what God says. He speaks to Job, and he uses the term Maseroth. And the word Maseroth literally means what we commonly refer to today as the zodiac, this being the 12 houses of the stars with all of the different signs: Aquarius, Pisces, Taurus, Gemini, Scorpio, all this stuff. This is known as the Maseroth, and it is spoken from God's mouth. He's not just talking about the stars that are out there. No, he's actually speaking of the very signs of the zodiac. Now let's take a look and see what he has to say. Okay, well, let's take a look in chapter 38. This is when God answers Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Now he's telling him, who is this who speaks of such a way when you don't know what's going on? He says, now stand up like a man, pull up your britches, and answer me, because I'm going to demand an answer out of you. Now, here's where God shows Job's ignorance. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and cause the day spring to know his place? That being the dawn. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father, or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can thou bind the sweet influences, now listen to this, brothers and sisters, of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof on the earth? Now I'm going to go over these last two scriptures one more time, because I want you to hear these words. God is speaking to Job. Here we're in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, of the common Protestant Bible. And he says to Job, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" Now right here, God has just said 1, 2, 3 signs of the zodiac, and also said the word Maseroth, which is translated as zodiac. And he is admitting that he has created these as signs. Why else would he say the sweet influences of Pleiades? Because there is significance to these group of seven stars. Or the bands of Orion. This is Orion's belt. Okay? And this is a sign, a picture of a man with a belt. Can thou bring forth the Maseroth in his season? Or can thou guide, now listen again, Arcturus with his sons? Now, lo and behold, here we've got a sign with other stars that are known as the sons of that sign. And we're going to get into that a little later. Right now we're strictly going out of the book of Job, because I want you to understand that God created the Maseroth. He created these, the stars in heaven, as a sign. And we will see that on four different fashions, it is the gospel in the stars. Four times. Okay? Now, let's continue. Just to finish out the chapter 38. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now, recognize that verse as well. Verse 33 of chapter 38. Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Okay, these are laws, the laws of heaven. Ordinances are smaller laws. Can thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Oh, this is very interesting. Can you set the law of heaven in the earth? So lo and behold, this is something obviously that God has done. We need to recognize this, folks, because people who are atheists, people who are evolutionists, people who are anything that have, ist or ism after it, need to take a look at the fact that the stars reveal the story of the gospel. And we're going to show it to you. Okay? So that you can show everyone else. Scientists, you name it. The wisdom of God is beyond our understanding. Any man's understanding. I don't care who he was or is. But the knowledge of God is in the hearts of they who believe. Can thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Can thou send lightnings, that they may go and stay unto thee? Look at that. That's probably where the Greeks get the Zeus god from. Can thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Isn't that great? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Now, that's very interesting. Other scientists would have to say that the heart is nothing but a muscle, but God disagrees. Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? Or that would be hold up the water skins to stay the bottles, meaning to hold up to keep the water back. When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lions when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. And the challenge of God continues. Chapter 39, chapter 40, chapter 41. I would suggest that you read all that. And in chapter 42, of course, God is finished, and Job answers the Lord in humbleness and submission, and then God blesses Job. The following three chapters go into the description of dinosaur, which God also says he created with thee when he speaks to Job. So we were here with dinosaurs a long time ago. Obviously, this is before the flood. And also the giant ox, like the Paul Bunyan's ox, blue. This was one of the signs in heaven, and it's known as Taurus, which is a representation of the wrath of God. Now, I'm going to go back to these different signs that were spoken about in Job 38, verses 31 and 32, and explain to you one of the takes on the Pleiades. That group of stars is in the tip of the horn. So when he says, can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? He's saying, can you stop the rush of the horn of the bull? Can you stop my wrath, is what he's saying. Or can you loose the bands of Orion? Can you unbuckle Orion's belt? You know, can you reach up in the stars and unbuckle the belt? So these are very interesting, just to get a foundation. So further on, as he goes through chapter 40, chapter 39, he goes into the giant wild ox. The King James translates it as a unicorn. Okay, this is not the fantastical unicorn that the world has come to create. But this is a bull with possibly twisted horns, or his horn came out like a water buffalo, where two horns grew out of one. So that's where they get that term. And then further in chapter 41, you've got the description from God's own mouth of a fire-breathing dragon. Very interesting. I love it. Some people would say, well, you could only take this literally, and then you got to move into figurative. Well, God's not speaking figuratively here, folks. Okay? So, let's continue. Back in Job, chapter 38, verse 31 and 32, Pleiades, P-L-E-I-A-D-E-S, Pleiades. Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? That would be, can you harness the horns of the bull? Or loose the bands of Orion? And everybody knows about Orion's belt. Hopefully, by now you do. Can thou bring forth Maseroth, this being the zodiac, in his season? Or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons? So obviously the stars are guided. And the word Arcturus with his sons would indicate that God is using these terms for these stars in the context of a zodiac sign. Okay, just because I'm using the word zodiac, folks, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to hang up. I don't want you to run off at the mouth, because that is what the world has been doing for quite some time, about saying how the zodiac is wicked, and it has been corrupted. Don't get me wrong. Every good idea that mankind has come up with has been corrupted. Believe me, the crusade started as a good idea. Okay, well, it got corrupted. Same with the Inquisition, okay? It got corrupted. This country began as a good idea. And lo and behold, guess what? Somebody fell asleep at the wheel, all right? As Jung, Freud's understudy, said, my followers are more Jungian than I. So we have to be careful with anything. Even the rapture doctrine was given to a woman who had a vision from God back in the 1800s that lo and behold, there's going to be a rapture. And that's another very interesting topic about the rapture, that the the people, what do you call them, the soothsayers, the witches that are out there in the world. I have one brother who's looks at these different things, and you know, he's in battle with these doctrines and stuff, and he keeps up on some of these witches, and they are having, you know, contact with the dead or with demons or whatever they're doing, and they are saying that lo and behold, the negative energy on the earth is going to be taken away, and that others of these witches have translated, and they've said that aliens, now get this, aliens will come and remove the Christians from the earth. Now, isn't that interesting? These people who are witches and into witchcraft are calling, obviously, God's people negative energy. Okay? Now, when it comes to those people, to be in the negative is good. Okay? Now, if they're saying that from a demon and from contact, okay, that they are confirming the rapture of the church. The spaceman's going to come and take us away out of here. I love it. You know, like we're going to go somewhere else for more training is what it is, which is very interesting because that's actually what we're doing. We're auditioning now for the training. I love it. Even the witches are confirming the rapture. So, let's begin with D. James Kennedy. We're going to give you a quick overview of the representation of the gospel in the stars. And then we're going to get into each sign individually to pick it apart. Here we begin with Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Very interesting. You would just think, reading that scripture, that lo and behold, the grandeur of the heavens declare the glory of God. But in this context, lo and behold, the heavens declare the glory of God in a whole nother way, if you look at the signs and what they're saying. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. We all understand this to mean, at the very least, that God has displayed his power, his love, his creativity, and his detailed design in the skies above us. But Genesis 1:14 also indicates he left us signs there. Let us take a look at Genesis 1, verse 14, and see exactly what it has to say. Now, I'm reading from the old King James, or from the standardized King James, I should say. Not the new King James and not the original King James. I have difficulty reading that one. But from the King James Bible, we're reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, ho, and for seasons, and for days, and for years. Lovely. If that's not obvious, let them be for signs by the hand of God. Now, twice, okay, we've got in Genesis and we've got in Job. And we've got these books that God himself is saying that there are signs in heaven. Let them be for signs. Do not be afraid, brothers and sisters, to look at what God has made. Do not turn away and say something is unclean when it is made by the hands of God and it's spoken about by the mouth of God. Let's take a look. Let's search the scriptures and search out his handiwork and see what we come up with. And you'll see that it is a glorious representation of the gospel of his saving grace. It's absolutely beautiful. I hope you share this with your friends. This is a wonderful, wonderful study. I love it. And that's why I want to share it with you. Now, Genesis 1:14 indicates he left us signs there. Signs are left to communicate a message. So we must ask, what message did God leave us in the heavens? First, we must understand where they came from. Scholars discovered that their antiquity cannot be ascertained. No matter how far back we go, the writings of virtually all civilized nations describe the signs of the zodiac. That's amazing. Rome, Greece, Egypt, Persia, Babylon all describe the same 12 signs, representing the same 12 images which appear in the same order. But the stars which represent those signs bear no resemblance to the pictures of the signs themselves. So, we've got every ancient civilization with the same signs, and historians cannot tell who originated. The farther back they go, the same zodiac, folks. They find in a more ancient civilization, lo and behold, it's the same zodiac, folks. And it just keeps going. Many scholars have described a message from God in those signs. God's greatest message of salvation, which has come to be known as the gospel in the stars. Their original meaning has become corrupted into modern astrology, which has a dark, even demonic spirituality connected with it. Indeed, the Bible repeatedly condemns this counterfeit and warns Christians against it. Yet this is just another example of how something God gave us for our enlightenment and encouragement has been perverted by Satan. There are many throughout history who have put their trust in the stars rather than in the God who created them, loves them, and gave his son to die for them. Even those who merely dabble in astrology today cannot be trusting fully in the love and providence of God for their future. A chart of the zodiac shows 12 major signs around the ecliptic, which was the apparent path the sun traveled through in the heavens. That's the ecliptic circle. In addition to the 12 major signs, there are also 36 decans, or meaning pieces, or minor signs connected to the 12 houses or mansions of the zodiac. As you may have heard, the houses of the holy, that's what they call the mansions here. In my father's house there are many mansions. So for every one of the 12 major signs of the zodiac, there are 3 minor signs, 3 decans for each house. And each of those signs with those 3 decans spells out a little story. It's really beautiful. What was God's original message in the stars? We must first determine where to begin. Modern astrology begins with Aries the Lamb. However, this is wrong. In the Temple of Esne in Egypt, there is a great sky painting in the portico which pictures the zodiac. Between Virgo, the Virgin, and Leo, the Lion, there is carved a figure of the Sphinx with the head of a woman and the body of a lion. The woman's face is looking at the Virgin, and the lion's tail is pointing at the lion, at the last sign, telling us that we begin with Virgo and end with Leo. Are all of you already starting to get the picture here? It begins with Virgo and ends with Leo the Lion. It's starting to sound like gospel to me. That same Sphinx is found in the same place in a number of other great paintings of the Maseroth, or Zodiac, in other parts of the Near East, going back as much as 4,000 years, telling us the original place of beginning. Let us begin our study of God's wonderful message of love and grace, then, with the Virgin. 4,000 years ago, folks, we still have the same zodiac. Of course, it's being perverted now. They want you to start at Aries, and I'm sure that's the hand of the devil, just as much as his hand has been on it, probably, you know, trying to craft some type of a evil way to warp the whole thing since the beginning. But there are many people out there who can see the timeline, and we're looking at about 6,000 years of mankind here, somewhere around 6,000 years of mankind. Now, that's just since man's been on the earth. The earth before that was void, and it was a watery deep. And maybe there was land underneath the water and stuff, so who knows how long that was around. Okay, we've got scientists who can prove billions of years. It's another thing I want to tell everybody. is that if the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we need to just take that at face value and say, you know, we don't know how long that's been. First of all, he created the heavens. So who knows how long that's been around. And the earth, okay, came after. We don't know how long that was around. But the six creation days hadn't even begun yet. So let's not say the whole universe is only 6,000 years old, or that the earth itself is only 6,000 years old. The Bible does not indicate that. Okay? Let's take a look now. A Maseroth, or the signs of the zodiac, were at least 4,000 years ago. So we're looking at some pretty accurate stuff here. House 1, Virgo, the Virgin. A virgin holding a branch in her right hand and sheaves of wheat or corn in her left. Now, the decans are coma, the desired. A virgin sitting in a chair holding a child in her arms. In Egyptian, coma means the desired son. Centaurus, the centaur, or centaur, half man, half horse with a spear. The desired son is grown, has two natures, and hunts, quote, the victim. Bootes, that's the third decan, the coming one, a man moving forward swiftly, holding a spear and sickle, called smat, or one who rules, subdues, and governs. Now you'll notice that these decans and these signs have major stars in them with ancient names that are passed down through the generations, and these ancient names are the names of these signs or decans, and they also basically just spell out the whole thing. I mean, if you look at the names of all the different stars and what their meanings are, you've got a very clear picture. So, knowledge, folks, we need to take a look at this. In Virgo, this is the gospel representation. In Virgo, we see the Virgin Mary, who bears a son, the righteous branch of Judah, who will destroy the seed of the serpent. In coma, that child, the desire of all nations, is sitting on the virgin's lap. That son is pictured full grown in Centaurus, as a centaur. In Greek mythology, centaurs were great teachers, healers, and prophets, and the greatest one willingly gave his immortality for another. In Bootes, the desired one has become a judge and a conqueror, Christ's dual nature, and his ultimate sacrifice for us are pictured here. Look at that. We've only covered one sign, and you've got the full gospel representation right there. Let's look at house 2, Libra, the scales. Two scales, one higher, one lower. The 3D cans, crux being the southern cross. A cross seen for centuries in the Jerusalem sky. It disappeared from view at almost exactly the time Christ died on the cross. Second decan, victima, the victim. Below the scales is an animal pierced with Bootes' spear. Today it is seen as a wolf, but in ancient times it was Sura, the lamb. Now that's very interesting that you find the lamb being sacrificed by the representation of Christ again. So here he is, and it's confirmed how he says he lays down his own life. No man takes my life, but he lays it down. The third decan is corona, the crown, a crown which has risen from the cross and the slain victim. In Arabic, it is called al-ikil, an ornament or jewel. So here in the scales, one higher, one lower, you've got the cross, the victim being slain by himself, and the crown. So this, all in all, is a representation of the scales. This is beautiful. Pictures, okay, this is the gospel representation. Libra the scales pictures Christ's work to buy back his own. The scales represent the price deficient, which is the name of the lower scale star. That would be the Zubin al-Genubi. and the price which covers Zubun al-Kamali, that being the upper scale. This work is done on the cross, whose Hebrew name is Adam, the cutting off. That's in Daniel 9:26. Christ is seen as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is in Revelation 13. He dies from the spear of Centaurus, a picture of Christ's two natures. He will rise again in victory and wear the crown of God. Believers are the jewels in his crown, and they will share in his glory. Beautiful. That's all about the scales and the repurchasing of the church. Now, house three, Scorpio the scorpion, a giant scorpion. In Arabic, it is called Al-Akrab, the conflict or war. He's ready to sting the man's heel, and the man is ready to crush him. Now, the three decans, Ophicius, the serpent holder, from Greek mythology, a god-man, known as a great healer, is struggling with a serpent who is trying to grab the crown. Now, you notice in Greek mythology, there's several different people. This Ophicius is one of them, along with the strongman, Hercules, that is a half-god, half-man. This is when Zeus took on a concubine of Earth, or some other god, and she begat a son, these were what was commonly referred to as deities, not necessarily as gods, but they were called deities, these half-god, half-human people. So this is what this is representing already. Ophicius, the serpent holder, a god-man, known as a great healer, is struggling with a serpent who is trying to grab the crown. Then you have Serpend, the serpent, the second decan in House 3, the scorpion. The serpent who attempts to gain the crown, the one that he's holding. And the third one, here he is again, a half-god, half-man. Hercules, the mighty one, a man on one knee with a club raised over his head and a three-headed monster in his hand. His foot is on the head of the dragon, that's Draco. We'll get into him in a little bit. Scorpio the scorpion, the house number three, the gospel representation, represents the war between Christ and Satan in Revelation 12. Two principal stars of Scorpio are Antares, meaning the wounding, which is Satan's goal, and Lisath, the perverse, his character, the character of Satan. The serpent, being Satan, is reaching up to stop Ophicius, or Christ, the great physician, from accomplishing his great purpose and usurping the place of God. But Hercules, that also being Christ, has the power to restrain him and gain the victory. The brightest star is Ra's al-Gethi, the head of him who bruises, depicting Christ, who took Cerebus, the three-headed guard of hell, that also being Satan, and fatally bruised him. One of the brighter stars in Hercules means the branch kneeling. The branch kneeling. Now, you'll recognize a lot of these words, any of you who have gotten into your scriptures, your Bible, and have read of the names of the Lord. Let's continue in House 4. Sagittarius the archer, a centaur, that being part man and part horse, drawing a bow and aiming his arrow at Antares, the very heart of Scorpio. Antares the star, the three decans. First, with Lyra the harp, a harp combined with an eagle. Lyra also means praise for the conqueror. One of the brightest stars is Vega. He shall be exalted. The second decan is Era, the altar. One of the southernmost constellations. This is interesting also. A southernmost constellation. This altar is turned downward, pouring its fire into Tartarus, or outer darkness. Now, Tartarus is also spoken of in the scriptures. This is the Egyptian, representation of hell. You've got everybody in there going through hell. So let's take a look at the third decan of the Sagittarius sign, that being Draco the dragon. The serpent's head is crushed by Hercules' foot. In Greek, drakon also means trodden down. Its brightest star is Thuban, the subtle, meaning the subtle. Here, the gospel representation of Sagittarius, house 4, being the archer. This is a picture of Christ's coming in victory. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6:2. Lyra pictures our response to Christ's victory, and its bright star, Vega, has carried its name through antiquity. Now I want to go back to that verse I just read. Revelation 6:2. This, my friends, is not the same as Jesus Christ as we know him. I want to stop right here and verify that. Revelation 6:2 is one of the four horsemen. So we're misquoting this. Obviously, some people believe that number one horseman of the four horsemen is a significance of the word of God going forth. But the scriptures indicate that these four horsemen murder 25% of the earth. We know that this isn't Christ. Okay? So, right here is the doctrine written down by a great man, James Kennedy, okay, but he's like a Presbyterian or something. He's got a doctrinal edge. Now, this horseman is not Christ. I don't want you guys to be I used to think that it was Christ because it was such a representation, but remember that he's subtle, okay? And if you read the context of the full chapter in that book, you'll see that this first horseman is in fact a false Christ, okay? Because he's out killing 25% of the earth, and it's out of line. Christ doesn't do that. There's no prophecy that he's going to do that, okay? His judgment comes way after all that. So let's continue. Lyra pictures our response to Christ's victory, and its bright star, Vega, has carried its name through antiquity, given by God himself. However, those who choose the alternative and follow Satan and remain in unbelief are cast into Tartarus, or outer darkness, and consumed with everlasting fire. The old serpent, the devil, is trodden down by Christ in final defeat. This Genesis 3 and Revelation 12. In the serpent's head is the bright star Rastaban, or the head of the subtle, clearly identifying for us just who the dragon is. Now let's look at house 5, this being the fifth sign of the zodiac. If we begin from Virgo the Virgin, as they did in the ancient zodiac, we're talking about the zodiac here, folks, and the gospel that is represented in the stars which God gave us. Now, the zodiac has been corrupted by the world, but we are looking at the true meaning of it. House 5, Capricornus, the goat. The front half is a goat, and the back half is a fish. The goat is pictured as fallen and dying, while the fish tail is vigorous and living. The three decans in this house, Sagitta, the arrow, an arrow naked and alone from an archer who is unseen. The second, Aquila, the eagle, an eagle pierced and wounded by the arrow is falling, contains the stars Altair, meaning the wounding, and Al-Okab, meaning wounded in the heel. Delphinus is the third decan of Capricornus, and this is the dolphin. The dolphin, considered in mythology as a sacred and honored fish, is vigorously leaping upward. The gospel representation of House 5 Capricornus. Some of the stars in Capricornus are Algedi, meaning the kid. That would be the goat, the baby goat, or the lamb. Deneb Algedi, or the sacrifice cometh, and ma'asad, meaning the slaying. Christ was the sin offering which gives life to Christian fishers of men. Unlike the arrow piercing the heart of the scorpion, this arrow is shot from the bow of God against unrighteousness and wickedness, destined for the heart of Christ. He is pictured in the eagle, a royal bird that is the natural enemy of the serpent. An eagle is unique in that it will sacrifice itself for its young, as Christ gave himself for our sins. Delphinus is plunged into the waves of death. Psalm 42:7. All thy waves are gone over me. But he rises again gloriously. House number 6, Aquarius, the water pourer. A mighty man with a great urn on his shoulder, pouring a surging stream of water into the mouth or over the body of a fish. This is very interesting also, brothers. You notice that the water is going in and over the fish. This is the true translation of baptism. And a true baptism, for anyone who reads the scriptures, knows that it is of fire and Holy Spirit. And that's what water is a representation of. So, if you were to take a cup and baptize it, you would literally fill it with water, and then you would submerge it as well. That is true baptism. Pisces Australis is the first decan in Aquarius, the southern fish. A fish living in Aquarius's water. Mythological Aphrodite transformed into a fish to escape the monster Typhon. Now, this is interesting. Aphrodite, the goddess of love, was transformed into this fish, which is now in the water of Aquarius. He who pours the Spirit out upon us in love. Here we are. Isn't that interesting? Now, Pegasus would be the second decan in the house sixth house, Aquarius. Pegasus, the winged horse, the famous winged horse flying swiftly through the heavens. And the third decan would be Cygnus, the swan, a lovely swan in rapid flight. It also contains the most perfectly formed cross to be found in the sky. House number 6, Aquarius, the gospel representation. Water is the great symbol of the Holy Spirit, and Aquarius is an image of Christ pouring the Holy Spirit on his people to sustain them and give them peace and joy. The southern fish, or Christians, have been transformed through faith to escape from the death clutches of Satan. We are then sustained by the Spirit, which is constantly poured into us by Christ. As Christ comes in victory on a white horse, we are empowered to go forth as Pegasus and carry his glad tidings to reclaim his world. The swan's principal stars, Deneb, meaning the Lord or judge to come, and Azil, meaning he who goes and returns quickly, remind us that Christ, who returns in victory, could only do so because he endured the tremendous suffering of the cross for us. Beautiful. House number 6. That being Aquarius, the water pourer. House number 7. Pisces, the fishes. Two fish, one moving to the pole star, the other along the ecliptic, that being the path of the sun, the circle that the sun takes across the stars. They are united by a band attached to Cetus, that being a water monster, and under the paw of Aries. This is very interesting. There's a lot of dynamics right here. Pay attention. Pisces the fishes. Now we know that this is the church. Two fish, one moving to the pole star, that being the center of it all, the northern star there, the pole. The other along the ecliptic, that being the path of the sun. They're united by a band attached to a monster, and under the paw of Aries, the ram or the lamb. Okay? A lot of dynamics here. Let's see what they all mean. The band a band or tether that connects the two fish with Cetus and Aries. This is the first decan. The second decan in the sign of Pisces is Andromeda, the chained woman, a beautiful woman seated and bound with chains on her hands and feet. One of the fish is heading right toward her. The third is Cephas, the crowned king. Now, this is not Cetus, this is Cephas, the crowned king. A bearded man, crowned and seated on a throne. His left hand holds up a scepter, his right holds a portion of his robe, and his right foot is placed firmly upon the pole star, the center of the heavens. Wow. Now, this one has a lot of dynamics. Let's see if we can iron this out. We'll get into each one of these signs and their decans in depth in the following weeks. Right now, we're going over all of them, and we're going to give you a quick course of the Gospel in the Stars just to whet your appetite. In ancient Egyptian, Pisces was called Pisces Horai, or the fish of him who comes. The fishes represent Christians in the Old and New Testaments, bound together by their faith in Christ the Messiah. They are bound to Cetus, the sea monster, just as we were slaves to sin and Satan. But Aries, the ram or lamb, now holds the tether. The Old Testament fish heads toward the pole star or heaven. The other follows Christ daily along the ecliptic. Andromeda pictures the church as it was enslaved to Satan, yet her name means man ruler. She will reign with Christ. This house ends with Christ enthroned in Cephas. The royal branch is what he means. In Egyptian, it is, this one cometh to rule. And the star at his midriff is Al-Firq, meaning the Redeemer. So there's your dynamics, folks. That's great. That's great. I mean, every single sign and their decans is such an obvious representation of the scriptures and the gospel and the stars, or what is commonly referred to, at least if you're in the astrological circle, as the proto-evangelium, meaning the first gospel. By God's own hand, of course. Let's give him some credit. House number 8, Aries the Lamb, or Ram. A ram whose head is facing backward to the consummation of the gospel story. With one paw, he holds the bands of Cetus and Pisces. The three decans in the sign of Aries, Cassiopeia, the enthroned woman. An enthroned woman arranges her robe with one hand and holds a victory branch and arranges her hair with the other. Cetus, the sea monster, the second decan. A sea monster which takes up more space in the sky than any other constellation. Isn't that something? He holds the bands of Pisces, the fishes. And number 3 decan in the house of Aries is Perseus the Breaker, a warrior who holds an uplifted sword in one hand and the conquered head of Medusa the Gorgon in the other. The gospel representation of the house of Aries, house number 8. With one paw, Aries the Lamb controls both the fishes and Cetus, the sea monster. But interestingly, he doesn't even look at them. Christ has enough power to uphold the church and control and restrain Satan while looking forward to the final victory he will achieve. Cassiopeia is the final redemption and enthronement of the church. Perseus, or Christ, has fatally wounded Satan. One of Medusa's stars is Rosh Satan, that meaning Satan's head. So Satan is figured here as the Medusa, known as a Gorgon. Freed Andromeda from Cetus and placed her on the throne where she prepares herself, arranging her hair and robe, to be the bride of Christ. Now that's great. That's great. House number 9, Taurus the bull, a great bull charging with his head lowered and his horns pointing forward, bringing destruction to all. He appears to grow out of Aries the lamb. The three decans. Number 1, Orion, the glorious one. One of the most identifiable constellations, Orion is a mighty hunter with a club raised in his right hand and a slain lion in his left. Second decan is Eridanus, the river. A fiery river that flows out of the foot of Orion goes past Cetus and disappears into the outer darkness. The third decan of this house, number 9, Taurus, would be Auriga, the shepherd. A shepherd seated, holding in his right hand the band which held Pisces. A goat or lamb is in his left arm and two baby goats in his lap. Let's look at these dynamics. The gospel representation of house number 9, Taurus, the bull. The judgment of God is pictured here. Taurus is the fierce judge of the wicked that Aries becomes in the end times. Remember, Aries was the lamb or the ram. Taurus is the fierce judge of the wicked now that Aries has become. Its chief star, Aldebaran, means the captain. Christ is a glorious hero to his people, as pictured in Orion, that great hunter who slew Satan, the raging lion. In Hebrew, his name means a hero. Betel Gese, an enormous star, 700 million miles in diameter, compared to a mere 8,000 miles for Earth, is found in his powerful right shoulder. Eridanus, the fiery river of judgment, flows out from Orion, destroys Cetus, or Satan, and descends into the place of final judgment. Yet through it all, Auriga, the shepherd, faithfully protects his flock from all of God's wrath and destruction. Beautiful. House number 10, Gemini, the twins. Two youthful figures seated at rest, side by side. The one on the left holds a club at rest. The one on the right holds a harp and bow and arrow. The three decans. Lepus, meaning the enemy, now pictured as a rabbit under the foot of Orion. In ancient times, it was a serpent being trodden under his foot. Where do these people come up with changing a serpent to a rabbit? I mean, that is Satan right there. Come on. The second decan in Gemini, Canis Major, the prince, pictured today as a dog. Did you see that? Did you see that pictured today as a dog? In antiquity, and as the stars confirm, it was a powerful hawk who would become a glorious prince. And nowadays, what do they have it? As a dog. Okay, so they're wrong. We know it now. Canis Minor, the third decan, is the Redeemer. Modern images of a dog have distorted the original picture of a human figure with a hawk's head. Okay, let's look at the gospel representation. House 10, Gemini. Here is a picture of mighty hunters and warriors now seated in joyful repose. This can only be accomplished when Orion, or Christ, has exercised judgment on Lupus, the serpent, not the rabbit. Its brightest star is our Nebo, meaning the enemy of him that cometh. And others include Nibal, meaning the mad, Sugya, meaning the deceiver, and Rakis, meaning the bound. In the Dendra zodiac, the oldest depiction, Canis Major is pictured as a hawk, the natural enemy of the serpent, coming down upon it. Its brightest star is Sirius, meaning the prince. You know what's very interesting is now you've got this satellite radio company out there that paid the foulest man in a century, $500 million, folks. $500 million. I'm talking about $500 million to spread his filth off of their satellite program, and the name of it is Sirius. But I'm claiming right now that that satellite program is going to be transformed into God's tool. Anyone in agreement? Now let's take a look. Its brightest star is Sirius, the Prince. Canis Minor's brightest star is Procyon, meaning the Redeemer. And its next brightest is Algomisa, meaning bearing for others, showing Christ's two natures, that of Judge and that of Redeemer. House number 11, Cancer, the Crab. A crab with its two powerful claws and its many legs. The three decans. Number 1, Ursa Minor, or the Lesser Sheepfold. A bear in modern astrology. The Chaldeans, Persians, Egyptians, and Indians all picture a sheepfold. So this is the small flock. Ursa Major, the second decan, is the greater sheepfold. Its stars all confirm what ancient history attests. This pictures a larger or greater sheepfold. And then there's Argo, the ship. Located outside the ecliptic, this is a large ship at harbor. Now here comes the beautiful thing that we discussed the other week during the rapture sermon, the pros and cons of the rapture. This right here is a depiction of the rapture, folks. And it's written in the stars by the hand of God. So let's take a look, okay, before you hang up the phone. This house considers the end of Messiah's work, the house being Cancer, the crab, considers the end of Messiah's work for the redeemed. Cancer represents Christ holding on to his own to carry them to heaven. Ursa Minor is the gathering of Christ's church in heaven. Its brightest star is Polaris, the North Star, the center of the heavens, as Christ is the center of history. This is also very interesting. I know a man who was in heaven, and he was at the great white throne of judgment. And I don't know how, and he might not exactly know how either, but he said this was the center of the universe he was at. And so you're looking at the great throne, as is written in the scriptures, that all the people are around. Okay, if you read your Revelation, all the people are there. And here, let me read it again. This house considers the end of Messiah's work for the redeemed. Cancer represents Christ holding on to his own to carry them to heaven. Ursa Minor is the gathering of Christ's church in heaven. Its brightest star is Polaris, the North Star, the center of the heavens, as Christ is the center of histories. Other stars are Kokab, meaning waiting him who cometh, and Alperkadein, meaning redeemed assembly. Ursa Major gathers all believers who are counted and guarded by Christ unto the day of salvation. Stars include Faka, meaning guarded, and El Kafra, meaning the ransomed. Argo is the church which has carried Christians through their trials and has brought them safely home. This is funny. If you've ever seen or heard of Jason and the Argonauts, Jason is a Greek name for Jesus. And Argo is the ship that is pictured here in the stars as the church which carries the believers. So Jason and the Argonauts is a depiction of Christ and the body of Christ and the church. And if you'll notice, it also has a golden fleece in the story. Now this golden fleece is also an equation to Christ, because it's a lamb. So if you look at the whole story, what it is through antiquity, this story of the gospel and the stars has come down and is shown to us in different cultures, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, etc., they all have their own little take of the gospel. And Jason and the Argonauts is one of them. It's very funny. Let's take a look at house number 12. We're at the end here. Leo the Lion. Now remember, Leo is the final house because we start with Virgo as they did in the ancient times. We do not start with Aries. We start with Virgo and we end with Leo the Lion, just as the gospel begins with the Virgin and ends with Christ ruling as a lion. House number 12, Leo the Lion, a majestic, kingly, and noble lion. His feet are about to land on the head or neck of the serpent. The three decans in the house number 12, Leo the Lion. First decan is Hydra, the serpent. A serpent insidiously stretching itself along the right third of the heavenly skies, outside the ecliptic, its head beneath the feet of the lion, or Leo. Second decan, crater, meaning the cup, a cup sitting on the back of the serpent. The third decan is Corvus, the raven, a raven resting on the back of the serpent. The gospel representation of the 12th house, Leo the Lion. Here then is God's final chapter in his dealings with the wicked. Leo the Lion contrasts with many pictures of Christ as a lamb. Here we see his second coming in great power and glory. The chief star is Rigal, the treading underfoot, found in his chest from whence his great paws proceed. Hydra finally falls into the clutches of the lion and is trampled beneath his feet. Its brightest star is Alphard, meaning the put out of the way. The crater is the cup of God's wrath, which is ready to be poured out on the serpent, and the raven pictures the final destruction of the wicked, leaving only Christ and his church to reign for all eternity. Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. We have been discussing here on Remnant Radio the Zodiac, the Maseroth, the signs in the stars, the gospel in the stars as it's written. It's a very interesting study. I suggest that everybody gets into it. And you can begin studying it in the book of Job. When God challenges Job, he says, "Where were you when I made all these things? And do you know how the stars follow their path?" And God himself, the Father, quotes signs in the zodiac in Job chapter 38, verses 31 and 32. And I'll read that for you again. He says to Job, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth the Maseroth in his season?" This literally means the zodiac, folks, the signs of the zodiac. "Can thou set the dominion, or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" So here in 32, he's talking about the 12 signs, and he's mentioning in verse 31 and 32, three of the 12 signs. Very interesting. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, this is what God says about those signs. "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Now, did you hear that? "Let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and years." For signs, lo and behold. So God created the Maseroth, or the Zodiac, as signs. Ladies and gentlemen, let's not be afraid to look at what God has made and the purpose for which he has made it. There's great wisdom in the stars, great wisdom that God has made. It's the gospel that God began from before time began. And he knew you before all things were made. He certainly knew his own gospel. Let's take a quick break, and then we're going to get into these particular signs that are written of here. Let's see what we have.
The doctor.
Excuse me. Let's not. We got some other guy on there. I don't have any music prepared. So let's take a look at these few signs. We've got about a half an hour. If anybody wants to call into the station, we're here at Remnant Radio, Boulder City. The number is area code 702-293-5224. 702-293-5224. If anybody has any input or any understanding or any kind of letters behind their name that they can assist us with, like PhD or MD, that would be great. There's a few signs that are spoken of in Job chapter 38, verse 31 and 32. The first one is Pleiades can now bind the sweet influences of Pleiades. Now, I'm not exactly sure if this book I have under Taurus, because that is in the horn of the bull, Pleiades. Let's see if this right here takes a look at Pleiades in this particular chapter. I'm not sure if he gets into that one, because the three decans that he speaks of in Taurus is Orion, Eridanus, and Aruga, the shepherd. No, he doesn't get into that. I'll have to bring my Greek myths book to explain to you what Pleiades is all about. We also have the Arcturus and his sons. And I'm not exactly sure if he's got Arcturus in here as one of the signs. There are a lot of things. There's three decans or smaller signs for every one of the large 12 signs that are the houses of the holy, as they say, or the mansions. There are many mansions in my father's house. So we're taking a look at some of these that he's mentioned here in chapter 38 of Job, verses 31 and 32. But I don't think he gets into these smaller signs in his book here. So I'm going to have to come back with my Greek myths book. And it was strange that I came across that Greek myths book years ago, and I always kept it. Even after I got saved, and I was going to throw it out. You know, oh man, I don't need that. You know, it's got false gods and stuff in it and everything else, and I was going to throw it out. You know, but strangely enough, I didn't. And now what I'm finding out is that it is actually a supporter of the gospel. And so I'm able to look at that and see what it says. And if it mentions these signs here, Arcturus with his sons, this is from the mouth of God, folks, in Job 38, verse 32. Then certainly God knows the story. If he's calling stars in heaven, you know, by their signs as they are depicted, then certainly he knows the story. And there's reason behind him mentioning these things. And I can't get that story unless I look at the Greek myths. And it gives me the story. And then I can see the representation of the gospel in the stars. Now, we're not getting into Gnostic scriptures here, folks. Okay? Don't get me wrong. We're not getting into Greek knowledge and lies over here. Now, while they came up with their own little routine, we need to understand the signs, okay, significance. This is just a sign that we're looking at. We're not looking at these signs as having power, okay? And we're not saying, well, you know, you're strong in Venus and you're a little weak in Pluto, okay? That has nothing to do with what we're looking at. We're definitely worshiping and focusing on the creator of the stars and the creator of the universe. But we're looking at the signs so that we can witness to those people. Could you imagine speaking to somebody who is a astrologer, okay, or they're into the signs of the zodiac, and you know, Scorpio and Libra and all the other ones, and they're saying, oh well, yeah, I can tell you must be this or that or the other. Now, the reason why a lot of that stuff works, and the reason why it is, you know, a lot of people have the same sign or all the same way, and you've got this kind of stuff, is there's a knowledge there that God has, okay? Remember when we ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And guess what happened? We got the knowledge, okay? We got death, yes. But guess what else we got? We also got the knowledge. But what we didn't get was the wisdom. And God says to put away these things. It is unwise for you to give power and representation into that which is created versus He who is the Creator. So when we ate of that tree of the knowledge, we received this kind of knowledge, okay? And we're able to now see it. And besides that, there's myriads of demons down here who are influencing people and talking to them, and they're talking to those demons, and the demons are giving them the answers to the questions and more knowledge and all this kind of stuff. But the difference is wisdom. See, when they were taken away from the light of God and they had to reside in the darkness, at that point they were removed from wisdom. Now the demons have knowledge. Okay, who knows how long they've been around? God created the heavens first and foremost. They could millions and billions, you know, like Carl Sagan over here, billions and billions of years. Who knows how old these guys are? You know, they were here before us. So the point is, they've got a lot of knowledge, but we need to focus and have our faith on He who created all things, the stars, and not focus on the meanings that these demons are giving to these stars. So as we look into this stuff, we're focusing on them being signs of the gospel representation and another witness to people who are into astronomy and astrology and all this wickedness and witchcraft. We can take a look at this study. We could get it down underneath our belts enough. Because the last time I saw one of my little cousins, she had a shirt on that said Taurus on it. And I said, Taurus? Oh, is that what you are? You're a Taurus? And she said, yeah. And this is funny because her mother is a Christian. But I said, you know, and I broke in right there, and I said, you know what Taurus means? Taurus means the wrath of God. Taurus is a sign that God gave us in the sky that indicates, you know, and signifies His wrath. So that the next time somebody else talks to her and says something about it, at least she knows, oh, wait a minute, you know, this was from God, and what you're saying is wrong. Because now she's got two, you know, I just threw a wrench in Satan's works there. So it's a great study. If you get it down, you learn a lot of these different meanings behind things, then you've got some crippling ammunition when it comes to having a discussion with somebody who's involved in the science of the stars or in the mythology of the stars. So, and it's a very strong ministry that Satan has out there. So by all means, if you can throw a wrench in it, do so. Well, I'm going to have to come back with my Greek mythology book in order to find out. These are actually clusters of stars here, so let's go ahead and begin. And I want to read. We're going to start from the top of the zodiac here with the Virgin. I'm going to read Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Okay, just to let you guys know what God says. It says, let no man therefore judge you. Now, of course, this is the inspired word of God from Paul. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast, that being a holy day or a holiday, or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. So if a man wants to judge me because I'm getting into this study and hang up the phone before he understands what we're talking about, I shouldn't let him do that. Let no man therefore judge you. in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast. Personally, folks, I like bacon. Okay? I love bacon. I'd eat it for breakfast, lunch, and dinner if I could. Okay? And it is pig, and it is unclean, and it is bad for me. Okay? But you know what? Tastes good. That's what my daughter says. Yeah, but it tastes good. Okay. Here's some of the things you can take a look at. If you want to go online, go to www.heaven.net or www.mazaroth.com. That M-A-Z-Z-A-R-O-T-H, mazaroth.com. Another gentleman, very interesting, that I discovered. His study, he's one of the leading guys. We may get into his stuff. I have to research it before I put it on air. But his name is John Pratt. And he has a book that is out. It's pretty thick. And it is about where the stars and the planets are during certain holy events, such as the crucifixion and things like this. Very interesting study. I mean, they know where the position of everything was, so they can go back and show you where everything was. It's very interesting. But I have to look at his stuff. Another site is reluctant-messenger.com. And we've got other ones. Research on cults.org and crystallinks.com. These are some ones that I've kind of taken a look at, and I think I've got a little note in here with all those on them, so I'm pretty sure it has something to do with these stars. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. This is interesting. We just talked about how every major civilization that's ever been has had this same zodiac throughout time, and they can't find out how early it goes. The earlier they go in civilizations, it's the same. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chambers, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalms 19, 1 through 6. Remember, David spent a lot of time in the tabernacle, in the shadow that would come from the wings of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew that if he touched that Ark, he would die. But lo and behold, you know how close he got to it? He got in its shadow. And he rested in the shadow of his wings. Isn't that beautiful? And folks, when you're that close to an oracle of God that is so holy that he sits on it, then you are certainly going to see some things. David goes on about the circle that God has drawn on the face of the deep. Now, in those days, how can you know what he's talking about? Nowadays, we know that in the Gulf of Mexico, the largest meteor to ever hit the earth landed right there, and there is a circle on the face of the deep. It was the largest meteor that ever hit the earth. The second largest is in Russia, and the third largest is just outside of my hometown in Arizona. Meteor crater. Almost three of the seven natural wonders are in Arizona itself. Another one's Rainbow Bridge, the other one's the Grand Canyon. And if it was just a little larger, that meteor, than the one in Russia, it would be considered one of the greatest wonders of the world as well. So we got two out of seven, not bad. Have you ever taken an IQ test? If so, you probably came across questions that were expressed in this way. A group of four things are set before you. Three of them have something in common, and one of them seems out of place. Find the one that does not belong. How about a little IQ test right now? In the first chapter of the Bible, we read, "And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." You've heard me read this a few times already. "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Genesis 1:14-16. of the four things set before us in these verses, did not one of them strangely seem out of place? Some of you are saying, what for? Listen again. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Does one of them seem out of place? It would be obvious to everyone with a little bit of knowledge of astronomy that heavenly bodies have a great deal to say about our years, our days, and our seasons, but how are they signs? What is a sign? Remember, we're talking the voice of God is saying this. A sign is something which proclaims a message. What is the message proclaimed by the stars? I'd like to talk to you about what might be called biblical astrology, or as I've entitled it for our investigation, the real meaning of the zodiac. There exists in the writings of virtually all civilized nations a description of the major stars in the heavens, something which might be called their constellations of the zodiac, or the signs of the zodiac, of which there are 12. If you go back in time to Rome, or beyond that to Greece, or before that to Egypt, Persia, Assyria, or Babylonia, regardless of how far back you go, there is a remarkable phenomenon. Nearly all nations had the same 12 signs representing the same 12 things, placed in the same order. Archaeologists, historians, and antiquarians have searched the dustiest libraries, uncovered the oldest tablets, ciphered the most difficult hieroglyphs, and have failed to discover how it is that in so many nations all over the world the same signs exist. Remarkably, the stars in the heavens that represent those 12 signs bear absolutely no resemblance to the pictures of the signs themselves. For example, what we call the Big Dipper has been called Ursa Major, or the Great Bear. One thing it does not look like is a great bear. Neither do any of the other signs look like what they're supposed to represent. Where did they come from? Where did the signs come from? The book of Job, which is thought by many to be the oldest book in the Bible, goes back to approximately 2150 B.C., which is 650 years before Moses came upon the scene to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Over 1100 years before Homer wrote the Odyssey and the Iliad, and 1500 years before Thales, the first of the philosophers, was born. In chapter 38, God finally breaks in and speaks to Job and to his false comforters, and he is questioning Job, showing him and his companions their ignorance. God says to them, "Can thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season, or can thou guide Arcturus with his sons?" We see here reference to the constellations of Orion and Pleiades and the star Arcturus. Also in the book of Job, there is reference to Cetus, the sea monster, and to Draco, the great dragon. I would call your attention to Job 38:32. "Can thou bring forth Maseroth in his season?" is a Hebrew word which means the constellations of the zodiac. In what way may the oldest book in all of human history we find that the constellations of the zodiac were already clearly known and understood? The Bible tells us that God called all of the stars the host of heaven, that he numbered them, ordered them, and set them in the firmament to be signs. Their original meanings have been corrupted into something which is demonic, something which is satanic, something which is counterfeit, something which has given birth to what is known as modern astrology, and which the Bible repeatedly condemns and warns Christians against. It is a corruption which began at the Tower of Babel. For example, in the book of Isaiah, we read this admonition: "Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame." Even today, many make their living by gazing at the stars to learn the future. They need to heed this warning from Isaiah. The astrologers and stargazers of today should be warned that they are in great danger. The Bible makes it very clear that these shall not be able to deliver even themselves from the power of the flame, and they shall be as stubble, for they are heading for judgment and hellfire. Having made it clear that the Bible expressly, explicitly, and repeatedly condemns what is now known as astrology, the fact remains that there was a God-given gospel in the stars which lies beyond and behind that which has now been corrupted. I have studied numerous books on this subject written by some great scholars and would now like to bring to your attention some of their material. We are told, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. God gave to all of the world a proclamation of the gospel in the stars. It has been said a picture is worth a thousand words, and God has indeed painted the sky and made it a picture gallery replete with the glories of his redemption. The first preaching of the gospel is found in the third chapter of Genesis, immediately after the temptation and fall of man. God made that first pronouncement when he said to Satan, 'And I will put enmity,' that's hostility, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. It is called the Proto-Evangelium, the first evangel, or first preaching of the gospel. It says that God is going to put hostility between the serpent and the woman, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Everywhere in the scripture, people are referred to as having come from a man. Only Christ is the seed of a woman. That's because he has no physical father. His father is spirit. "And the seed of the woman will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This means that Satan is going to bruise the heel of Christ, bringing about his death on the cross. But he, Christ, would rise and totally and eternally destroy Satan. This is the first gospel, and this is what the pictures in the sky signify. Let's look at Satan's lie, the distortion. The satanic counterfeit to this original proclamation of the gospel is indeed tragic. Satan has always been and still is the great counterfeiter, the great deceiver who has deceived people into trusting in the sign rather than the thing God has signified. They worshipped the light rather than the source of the light. For example, God created the church to proclaim the gospel. However, too many people trust in a church for their salvation. They want to find the right church, one who will save them. No church will save anyone. The church points to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of man. Also, in the Lord's Supper, Christ gave to us the great tangible symbol of his death upon the cross. His broken body and shed blood point to the once-for-all atonement of the cross in which we should trust for our salvation. Instead, millions trust in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as their hope of salvation rather than that which it signifies. Did you understand that? Millions trust in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as their hope of salvation rather than that which it signifies. Folks, if you've ever been baptized, if you've ever received the bread and the blood as a sign of receiving Christ as your sacrifice, folks, you don't need to feel like you got to pull over at the grocery store every time you slip and fall and get yourself some juice and some unleavened bread. Okay, this is called legalism. This is not pleasing to God. What's pleasing to God is faith. If you slip and fall, folks, then you give God a sacrifice of faith. And you're going to say, "You know what? I've been baptized. I've given a sign to man that I have received Christ and I have received the sacraments, and I am going to trust in that." That's what he wants. He doesn't want you running out and pulling over at the grocery store so that you have to take the sacraments again. What's going to happen if you slip and fall and you die? and you never did get to eat that bread and drink that wine again. Or excuse me, non-alcoholic grape juice. Whatever it is, okay? You see the legalism now? Do you think that you're going to stand before the pearly gates and say, oh, you know, you did really good until then. Now, you know, I'm sorry, but you didn't get a chance to eat that bread, you know, and drink that last shot of wine before you died there, so you're gone. Folks, if you serve that kind of God, I'm sorry for you, because that is not God. God is a loving God, okay? What about those people who receive Christ in a hospital bed and they never get baptized? Not even so much as a Catholic priest comes in with a cup of water to sprinkle it on them. There are some people who will tell you that if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Baptism was given to man. Okay, man was not beholden unto baptism. If that person received Christ in their hospital bed, and lo and behold, you didn't smuggle them out of their room and take them down there and dunk them and, you know, with all their hoses and everything else, folks, they're not going to go to hell because they didn't take a bath. Okay? So, let's take a look at the Creator and faith and how we're going to please Him with our faith. We're not going to put all of our trust in the church. The church points to Christ. Okay? Now let's continue with what he says here. The gospel in the stars is just another example of God's original message being perverted by Satan and sinful men. Instead of trusting in the Christ, to which the stars point so gloriously, people who practice astrology trust in the stars themselves. The modern corruption of astrology expresses the idea that some mysterious, magical, and supernatural powers emanate from the houses of the zodiac which affect and control destiny and lives. That is the lie of Satan, which will destroy every soul that believes it. Instead, what God put in the stars is a glorious sky painting of Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. Our goal is to rediscover the original message and proclaim it for God's glory. This, ladies and gentlemen, is how no civilization, whoever has been and ever will be, can deny the gospel, because it's written in the stars. Not only that, but archaeological evidence and the prophetic evidence in the scriptures. I mean, it's absolutely, you have to not want to believe in God in order to not believe in God. That's all there is to it. And His Christ whom He sent. And if you come across folks like that, and even this kind of stuff doesn't work, then you know that they don't have the ears and they don't have the eyes, folks, and they're not one of His sheep. Shake the dust from your feet and go look for the last person. That's what we're doing now, folks. The end is so close that we can taste it. We can see it. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel nowadays. Because the end is nigh. Okay? Now conduct your ministry in such a manner that you are seeking the last soul. That you are seeking the soul whose ministry in turn will convert the rest of the world. Conduct your ministry as if looking for that one person who will in turn get multitudes saved for the Lord. And you, my brothers and sisters, will be that person. The Zodiac and Christ. 100 and some years ago, a skeptic by the name of Volney wrote a famous work entitled Volney's Ruins. He, along with Dupuisson Bailey and a number of French skeptics, gathered together a collection of all of the numerous ancient mythologies of the various peoples of the world and demonstrated that these showed a remarkable and astounding correspondence to the teachings concerning Christ and His salvation. They said that since these mythologies, which often involve interpretations of the constellations of the zodiac, very clearly long antedated the revelation and coming of Christ into the world, it was obvious to them that Christianity was nothing more than a borrowing from pagan mythology, dressed up in Hebrew dress and pawned off on a credulous world. Thus, many were led to a deeper examination of this concept and to some rather remarkable findings. One of the conclusions was the fact that none of the skeptics were able to tell whence came these ancient mythologies, and particularly this understanding of the signs of the zodiac, the constellations of the sky. Where did these signs come from? These scholars discovered that their antiquity cannot be ascertained. No matter how far back we go, they will always still there. The earliest records of the signs describe something which happened prior to their day. This, by the way, can be determined because of something known as the precession of the equinoxes. The fact that the stars change and shift in the sky over the centuries enables astronomers to know just when an event has taken place. Therefore, it is seen that from the very earliest days of mankind, these stars and signs have been known. It is interesting that the signs bear little or no resemblance to the stars in the heavens. If 100 people were to go out and name the constellations, they would not come up with the pictures that have been given to them and that have been held by peoples all over the world. According to Arabic tradition, the signs came from Seth and Enoch. This tradition is interesting since it links these signs to the grandson of Adam and says that Enoch and his father, Seth, both men of faith, were the founders of this ancient understanding of the heavens. Now, folks, we're going to get into the book of Enoch in the upcoming weeks, and we're going to see what Enoch has written and how it was given to him and what he says to his prodigy here. It's very interesting that the Arabic nations should confirm what the book of Enoch has to say. And the book of Enoch, again, I'll let you know now, used to be in the Bible. In fact, it's quoted in Jude. It's quoted in Jude, and I'll show you that when we get into the study. It's also referred to in Hebrew. A man of God who was removed by God so that he should not see death. Now, certainly, don't you think that what this man wrote might be quality? Well, it's very much like Revelation. It's like a pre-revelation. It's like a very big picture prophetically and historically. It's amazing what he writes about. And then, remarkably, the last book of the Bible is also the same way. So, is Job the oldest book in the Bible? Well, we'll see. Maybe the oldest book in this Bible. Well, folks, we're going to have to stop there. I hate to whet your appetite so much, but we're going to finish the beginning, the preface of the study next week. And we've discussed the real meaning of the zodiac according to scriptures. Here on From the Hip, it's a study from D. James Kennedy. I suggest that you get into it. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. So every time you look up at the stars, you will have a different concept after this study as to what the signs are, what they mean, and it'll give you a whole nother respect for the vast wisdom of God. Next that's coming up is Brave Feather with his repair and maintenance program on the relationships aspect, the relationships we have with one another, relationship with God. The two great rules that wrap up the Ten Commandments: love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor. My name is JT. You've been listening to From the Hip, and we've been discussing the real meanings of the zodiac, the Maseroth, in Job chapter 38, verses 31 and 32. You'll see God himself speaking of the signs of the zodiac. And do we have Brave Feather on line one? Okay, let's see what we have here. Oh, we got feedback is what we got. Brave Feather, you on?
I'm here.
Okay, you're there. Okay, brother.
I am here. So you are done? Sticky with the fork?
Yep.
Okay. So, have you been doing good?
Yes.